Lord, it is our prayer that You would purify our hearts. Lord, You say that the pure in heart will see You. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be pure, Lord. Our hands would be clean. And that our words would be Yours. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would teach during this time that Your Word would be revealed to us so that we can obey it, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. I really like those songs. And my kids, my wife especially, they can all tell you that when I like something, then I just wear it out. I mean, that's just over and over. Out in senior, they got to deal with that at work. You know, I find a barbecue restaurant I like. Let's go there every day of the week. You know, it's I just, when I like something, I really like it. Creature of Habit and some of those songs, boy, they just take you right back. Can't you just remember being there in 1995? I mean, 13 years ago, 1995, sitting there with those 55,000 men and singing praises to God, man, it just, that would be awesome. You know, if we could just go down to Altel Stadium and just round up 55,000 of our closest brothers and sisters in Christ and just, man, that would be smoking. Next week, man, we'll work on that. We'll work on that, that's right. We'll work on that. We're going to continue on in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And this week we're continuing to look at what Jesus said the fulfillment of the law would be. And He gives examples, and He's talked about not committing murder, and He's talked about not committing adultery. But this week we're going to look at the issue of our yeses being yeses and our noes being noes. We're going to look at the issue of making vows, covenants, swearing to things, and just plain speaking of the truth. And as we've said in weeks past, Jesus is talking about how do we make the Word of God become real in our lives. Not just how do you know the commandments, but how do we put it at work? How do we internalize it? How do we benefit from it? How does it, you know, a car can have a lot of power if the tires are spinning until the tires make contact with the concrete or with the asphalt and begin to get traction. It's not going anywhere. And we can have a lot of scriptural knowledge, but unless those things that God's put into our minds transfer 12 inches to our hearts, we'll never get any traction in the Christian life. We'll just spin our wheels and smoke the tires and never really get anywhere. And so Jesus was all about getting somewhere in the Christian life. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Many as our hairdressers may try, they can only dye them. They cannot make one hair white or black. "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Now, I don't think Jesus was stuttering. I think He was saying, like we've looked at before, in the way that you can't really translate the emphatic nature of the Jewish language. I know the Tidwells are learning the emphatic nature of the Chinese language with their new son, John. And how sometimes the inflections with which you say something really carry more of the meaning than even perhaps the word. And so within the Hebrew language, it was much like that, where if He said yes, yes, it was yes. And like we've said before, holy, holy, holy isn't really the repeating of something three times. Perhaps it is simply holy. And that statement that Isaiah makes in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says that the angels were crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, what they were saying was shaking the foundations of the temple. It was being said with such strength. And I think that that's possibly what we're seeing here. Jesus is saying, let your statement be yes or no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And of course, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of things that talk about how making vows and making promises and being good to your word, telling the truth. And so, is Jesus saying, don't do those things anymore? Remember, the law was given to us as a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was there to show us a way to live until the one who would live the way would come. And so Jesus is not saying that, look, those ways are terrible, but he's saying, I'm going to give you a better way. And just in the way that he said in the previous places, you have heard it said, but I tell you, here he's doing it the same thing. But I say to you, make no oath at all. Now, you know, in our culture today, a lot of people, you know, do you promise to do this? You know, you think about the way that we conduct business. We give out credit applications. People sign a document. Why do they sign a document? Because in the event that you don't fulfill what you say you're going to do, we want to be able to go and sue you in a court of law and be able to get back what's ours. Because a person's word, a person's name, and a person's handshake are no longer commodities. They're no longer things that you can traffic in. They're not worth anything anymore. They have no value whatsoever. Now you've got to have binding legal documents, and you've got to have things with teeth. Well, it didn't used to be that way. It used to be you could walk into a bank and sign your name on a piece of paper, and the person would give you the money based on the value of your name and the hard work that you would do. It used to be that things were sealed with handshakes. A handshake showed more value. It used to be that we were people of honor and integrity who did what we said and said what we would do. And that's not the case in our culture today. And I don't think that that was the case in the culture of Israel in the Old Testament. And I think that's why God gives them these commandments. He gives them these instructions so that they will live their lives in an honoring way, in a respectful way, showing honor to one another and being truthful to one another. But Jesus is coming and saying, look, don't make oaths at all. I don't want you to make oaths at all. And there's a reason for that. Okay? Turn over your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. While you're turning there, Jesus didn't want them being bound by comments, I promise, or I swear, or I will vow to do this. He wanted their comments to be just yes and no. He wanted what they said they would do to be what they did. He wanted them to be people of truth. One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not bear a false witness. You're not to lie. A person who comes to you, and I would get this from my kids. I thought a few years back, the Lord just really convicted me about this, because I was always saying, I promise. You know, when Christy and I would commit to do something to each other, or with each other, I used to say, I swear on our love, I'll take this and we'll do this. And the Lord just really convicted me that I was not to do those things. I was to say, yes, I will do this, or no, I won't do this. And I would find people come back and say, do you promise you'll do it? Well, what they were communicating to me is, in the past, you've not been truthful. Or, in my past, people have not been truthful to me. And so I need you to give me a further commitment because I don't trust you. It may not be that you're not trustworthy. It may simply be that I don't have enough belief in what you say. And I need further evidence that you will do what you say you're going to do. Well, in the Old Testament, covenants were extremely important. The vows were extremely important. And when you make a vow, you'd better do it. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. What's he saying? If you commit to the Lord that you're going to do something and you don't do it, guess what you are? You're a fool. You're a fool. He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now, it's interesting. You look at a passage like in 2 Peter, I believe. And I used to read this, and it I couldn't understand it. It says, for if after they have escaped, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I used to look at that and I used to say, how could it be better for someone to have never known the way of righteousness? What is the outcome for a person who never knows the way of righteousness? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does it mean for a person to never know Jesus Christ? What is their outcome? It's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Forever. That's the outcome. How could it be better for a person to be in that situation than for someone to have known the way of truth and turn away from it? How could that be better? Well, it's because it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. When we accept the gift of Christ, the gift that Christ bestows upon us, we talked last week about being betrothed to Christ and His very valuable bride price that He has paid with His blood. When we accept that gift, it's a covenant. We'll talk a little bit more about covenants in a minute. But when we accept that, it's not something that you just flippantly do. It's not something that you just do on a whim. It's not something that you do like buying an insurance policy. This is a commitment of capital importance. It is not something to be taken lightly, because let me assure you that if you have taken the precious blood of Christ and you have appropriated it to your life, and then you have gone back to sinning and you have gone back to the ways of the world, let me tell you what the Word of God has to say about you. It is a very sobering thing. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much severer punishment? So what is Christ saying? When you commit your life to him, it is a non-retreatable position. You have nowhere else to go but forward. If you go backward, it is worse for you than if you had never known it. And if you had never known it, please don't think, wow, if I had only not known that stuff, I'd just be burning in the lake of fire forever. Let's get that concept, understand that clearly. How could that be good? How could we even hope? We couldn't have any hope. There's no hope in that. It's just pure destruction. But how could it be worse? How could it be worse? I can only trust God in what He says. It says in the book of Luke that he who knew to do right and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. But the one who did not know, that did deeds worthy of a beating, will receive few. What's he saying? He's saying that those who did not know will be punished. And we know what the punishment is. It's the second death. But those who knew and willfully walked into sin, willfully chose to disobey God, willfully trampled on Jesus and treated His blood as if it was just sewage, as if it was unclean, and we have insulted the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees when it came to insulting the Holy Spirit? He said, any sin committed against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But a sin committed against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And when we trample on the precious blood of Christ, and we treat Him as if He's unclean, and we insult the Holy Spirit, we can expect severe punishment in a place of horror. Pay your vows. Otherwise, do not make them. Very, very serious. God expects us to do what we say. And sometimes, making rash vows can cost us. They can cost us. Because God truly expects us to follow through. You may not do much time in the book of Judges, but I'd like you to turn over there to Judges chapter 11. I want you to see how a man that was being used by God made a rash vow, and it cost him dearly. Dearly. Because God expects us. Now, this is a troubling passage. It is a troubling passage. But it's one that we need to see. God expects us to keep our promises so that when we say things rashly, they may come back on us. That's why James says, be slow to speak. Don't think that by running out and saying, oh, I'll do this. If you'll do that, I'll do this. Lord, if you'll give me this, then I will do that. If you'll just make me prosperous, I'll go live in Africa. Lord, if you'll just do this for me, then I will go down and work in the soup kitchen every Saturday. Lord, if you'll just do this for me, then I will do that for you. He doesn't need your help. I mean, He is inviting us into the opportunity of working with Him, but He doesn't need us. And if we don't step up to the plate, He will replace us with somebody else. They will be blessed. They will be rewarded. He won't miss a beat. His work gets done. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. Beginning in verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karim, the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. What a great victory! He subdued 20 cities. What a great battle! The Lord gave them into his hand. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you, your enemies, the sons of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, and I and my companions. Then he said, go. So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. What a serious, serious tragedy. Rash vows. God held him accountable. And when God holds us accountable, when we make a covenant before the Lord, and I know last week we talked about the covenant of marriage. And covenant really, I'm not even sure that a covenant that we share between husband and wife is the term that we should use. Because when it comes to covenant, the picture of marriage as is pictured in Christ, it cost him his life. One thing that you'll learn about covenants in the book of Hebrews is that covenants require the blood and the death of the one who is testifying, the one who is saying, I will do this. You think about the last will and testament. A person's last will and testament is of absolutely zero value until they die. Then the testament speaks. It has great legal binding authority, and it holds all of the influence over what takes place with a person's estate. But up until that point, it doesn't really make any difference. How many people have had last wills and testaments overturned and flipped right beforehand, and children and family members surprised at the results? Many, many times. The last will and testament really doesn't take any action until there's death. And so a testament or a covenant is a seriously binding issue. The picture of marriage that we had from Christ was that He paid that bride price with His life, shed His blood, paid for His bride, whom He would come back for one day. The original picture was given to us in the book of Genesis, and it was the Lord putting Adam to sleep, opening his side, and from his side removing his bride, Eve. While Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb, his side had been opened. Blood and water flowed. It cost him dearly to have his bride. It's a serious, serious thing. And God expects us, when we make covenants, to keep them. When we commit to do something, whether it's serving Him or if it's serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, because becoming a Christian isn't about going to church. It is not about going to church. It is about being the church. You have been called out of the world to live a completely different life than the life that you have previously lived. Peter says that they will be surprised when they look at you and they see that you don't run to the same excesses that they now run. Because you don't do the things that they do, they will be surprised and they will speak against you. We're not to live that way. Our life is to be a testament of what Christ has done in us. So don't make rash vows. Jesus says in the Matthew passage to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. When Jesus says, let your yes be yes, He wants your words to be truthful and honest. He wants them to be pure. He doesn't want them to be contaminated with sin, with deceit, with lies. He wants them to be true. James, the brother of our Lord, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, in chapter 5 of the epistle that he writes, says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. If when you speak to somebody, you don't fulfill what you say, you are under judgment. You have committed sin. It is okay to say to somebody, I don't know. Oftentimes our kids will try to force us into this. Will you do this? Will you do this? Will you promise? Can you give me an answer? Will you do this? Will you do this? And we've got to say, listen, I can't guarantee that. Do you promise you'll do this? No. To the best of my ability, I will try. Or if you know that you can, yes, I will do this. The Lord convicted me of this a couple years ago, that I was joking around with my kids and I was constantly saying things, and I still play around and have some fun from time to time. I call that fun. I guess that's probably an excuse for sin. But I would joke around and say, hey, there's a big furry beast under your bed, or hey, Harrison, there's a 500-pound owl waiting behind the bushes by the trash cans waiting to eat you right up, and they'd hear this woo, woo, this owl in the trees at night, and they'd hear it get a rat from time to time, and the things squeal, and it would just put fear in their hearts, and so they would just tremble. And the Lord just convicted me that I was putting fear into their hearts, and God's not the author of fear. And so He wasn't behind that. And I was just so convicted about it, and my wife was really good to continue to bring those things up to me, and to help me, as she is a helpmeet, to help show me the things in my life that I really need to work on. And she would say, you're putting fear in his heart. And the Lord just used that, and I was convicted by that, and I've repented of that, and I've really made an effort, and I confirmed that with him before we came here this morning, because they've kind of gotten back into the habit of liking to jump out of places and scare people. And he told me this morning, well, so long as you scare me in the house, Dad, it's okay, but if you scare me outside, it's not okay. And I said, you know, the place we ought to feel the safest is within our house. I mean, we should feel safe in our home, so maybe we shouldn't do that at all. I said, in fact, the Bible tells us over and over that we're to be an encouragement to others. We are to bring courage to each other. When the Bible talks about exhorting someone or lifting them up, it is giving them courage. And when we scare somebody, we are removing courage from them. We are discouraging them. So when we joke with somebody and we pretend that something isn't exactly what the truth is, it will cause them to stumble because we are removing from them the encouragement that God intends us to give them. That's why it's so very important that when we speak something, it is to be true. And James really sets the framework on this because he's giving a lot of good instructions here at this last chapter in this book. But he says something in the beginning of this verse that really we need to pay attention to. He says, but above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Some people would say, I swear to God I'll do that. Now, I'm just using that as an example. Or, I swear on my mother's grave. Like, what's that? You know? I swear on my child's life. Man, we're not to swear by anything. Jesus says, you can't turn a hair white or black. Don't swear by heaven because it's God's throne. Don't swear by earth because it's His footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great king. This was something that was habitual in Israel. This is something that they would typically do because these were the things that they had great value and emphasis put on. We've changed those by some, you know, if a guy is a liar and he says, on my mama's grave, I won't do this, he's still a liar. That grave doesn't mean anything to him. What, is there some, you know, sacred value associated with that? His mama would want him to tell the truth, not swear on her grave that he's not going to lie. We've got to be truthful. A few years ago, Christy and I were attending a different church, and we wanted to get plugged in. You know, we wanted to get involved in what was going on in the church. Felt like there was a need to be accountable to the Lord for the gifts that He had given us. And so to serve within the church, you had to become a member. And this is probably the reason that we don't do membership sign-ups or make you sign covenant, you know, agreements that you're going to do this, that, and the other. We don't write off for letters because that's not a biblical thing. We're doing this new members class, and in the class, there's a list of all these things and all biblical foundation for why they do this and that and the other. And then we get all the way down to the end, and they use three secular examples. They use every team has a roster, every school takes attendance, nations take a census, you need to get on the list. And this was their reason for signing a covenant, and that's what they called it. It was a covenant that we would do exactly what they said for us to do. Now, I understand the need sometimes to enforce certain things. This church had been sued on a couple of occasions because they enforced church discipline. And they received secular counsel from a Christian attorney, and I preface that in quotes. That's not biblical counsel. Okay? It was secular counsel. It was taking what people use in the world and they were applying it to their scenario so that they would not be sued when they did what God wanted them to do. Now, I don't know all the details. I suspect that if they were sued, somehow along the way the church discipline went askew from the Lord's guidelines. And the suit perhaps was punishment. I don't know that. Maybe. That's my conjecture. But I asked the elder of the church, I said, listen, I appreciate the way that everything has been laid out here. So meticulously detailed, attached to Scripture, and you guys have obviously, I mean, it was like 35 pages of just scripture after scripture as to how they were applying this. I said, but this one example kind of stands out to me. It doesn't seem like it should go here. And ultimately, we just didn't agree. We just didn't agree. And God used that to show Christy and I that that was not where we were to sink our roots, that that was not where our family was to plant, to be planted and grow. And ultimately, that's what led us here. But the issue was a covenant. I mean, I had to do what God said for me to do. And I told Him, I said, you know, I will do what you ask of me. All these things, I'm in complete agreement. But when it comes to making a vow, signing this covenant, I just can't do it. I said, because I see it as disobedience to what God would have me to do. I just can't do it. And we just agreed to disagree, and we found somewhere else to go. But I felt bound by what Jesus said. And we should do what we say we will do because we are a fearful people, fearful of Christ, fearful of being disobedient to Him. Not fearful of some church disciplinary structure. Fearful of disappointing my Jesus. That's why we should be people of yes or no. And it's perfectly fine to say no. A lot of times people will come to us and they will ask us, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do this? Will you do that? Generally, when you volunteer to do something, and they, bing, target you. Now, this guy, hey, if you need some help, call this guy, because he's like always available. I have a tendency to take on more than I can do. And I've actually had a couple of scenarios this year where people have come to me and they've asked me, hey, we really think that you should do this, or would you consider doing this? And they've been subtle, and in some cases they've been downright direct. And I've had to say, listen, here's what God's got me doing right now, and I want to be faithful with what I know He's already entrusted me with. I just can't. But I'll be praying for you that you'll find the people that can. There's such a sense of freedom in speaking the truth. I'm not trying to get out of something, and I'm not trying. They would have been perfectly wonderful things to do. I could have had opportunity to influence people in one situation. I could have had some young men that the Lord would have entrusted to me that I could have enjoyed sport with at the same time as teach the Bible to. I just couldn't do it. God gave me a family. He's given me other responsibilities that I have got to be faithful to. And so saying no is a perfectly reasonable option. Now I'm going to segue just for a second to parents. Okay, so those of you who are not parents, you don't tune me out because this will apply to you one day. But when we tell our children something that we're going to do, like, if you do not obey me, I am going to discipline you for that. And we don't do that. The Bible has a term for us. It's called a liar. When we say that we are going to follow through on disciplining our children and we don't do it, we are liars. Okay, that's what God calls us. Liars. I've heard people say liars go to Congress. No, they go like a fire. Okay? Liars. We are not to be liars. And it's funny. Our kids, I asked them this morning. I said, have you all, and they all laughingly nodded, known that you were in trouble, gone home, been really good and really quiet, hoping that we would forget? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've all done that. Yeah, they all nodded their heads because they knew that they had. They knew that mom or dad forget. We don't follow through. And they know how to get what they want by being good. Okay? Some kids throw tantrums and get what they want. Other kids are really, really good and get what they want too. Wrong motive, wrong outcome. Parents might enjoy it a lot more, but it's still manipulation and it's wrong. And as parents, when we commit, the Lord gives these children to us in our lives, and we commit that we are going to raise them as the Lord would have us raise them. Part of that difficult as it is, includes discipline. And when we don't do that, we make ourselves liars. And you know what we communicate? We communicate to our children that ultimately God doesn't expect them to be obedient to Him either. And when they roll out of our house and they go the way of the world and they give themselves to sin and they perish in eternity for it, it will ultimately come down to the fact that we didn't discipline them. It says in Proverbs, "Chasten your son with the rod, he will not die from it, but you will save his soul." We've got to do it for their sake as well as ours. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. This kind of goes back to the joking issue of it, but I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this. I think this was particularly convicting, especially to my children, because we so often do this. We're all about sarcasm and joking around and being funny, and I really struggle with this. I really do. This is an area, and although sometimes I know it doesn't seem like I'm trying in this area, I really do try in this area. It's hard. Maybe because God's given me a quick wit. Maybe that's again an excuse for sin, to say that I don't have control over myself. Maybe I need more self-control. Quick-wittedness may be the offset of self-control. Someone's going to have a Bible translation one day that instead of saying outbursts of anger, they're going to call it quick-wittedness. But the Bible has something to say to us when we don't speak the truth. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. "Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows of death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking? I was just kidding.'" The proverb writer here, okay, Solomon, wisest man to ever live, the guy who was great at giving counsel but maybe not taking it. This guy says it is like throwing firebrands and arrows of death when you do this. Okay, it's funny. Wow, it's funny. Man, that was great. Man, I really enjoyed that. It is like shooting deadly arrows at somebody else when you do this. I was going through Proverbs. I'm going to go through all the Psalms and all the Proverbs. And I think God kind of got a chuckle out of that, because He knew that there were things waiting for me that I wasn't expecting. I would encourage you, if you've never gone through all the Psalms and all the Proverbs, do it. If it takes you 3 months, I think that's right, 3 months to do so, I'm sorry, 5 months to do so, that's great. You can do one Psalm and one Proverb, and it'll take you 5 months to go through all the Psalms, and you'll go through the Proverbs 5 times. You'll be a very wise person by the time that's over. Or you can do like I did, and you can say 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb each day. Day of the month, okay, September 1st, Proverbs 1, Psalms 1 through 5. September 2nd, Proverbs 2, Psalms 6 through 10. You can take the day of the month, multiply it by 5, and that tells you the Psalms that you're supposed to be in. And this one was waiting for me. It was waiting for me. And I wrote this down. Never do this. I wrote it in red ink, and I put an exclamation point next to it. Never do this. Joking around, and I told the kids this morning, I said, you know, and I told them, I said, I still struggle around with this. And a lot of times, you know, when we jump out and we try to scare people, or when we tell them that something isn't true, we're ultimately lying. I said, you know, if one of you comes into a room and hides and says, "Daddy, don't tell them I'm in here," and they walk in and they say, "Have you seen so-and-so?" "Yes, I have." "Where are they?" "They've asked me not to tell you." "Do you know where they are?" "Yes, I do." That would be a correct way to respond. But if they came in and, "Hey, have you seen so-and-so?" "Nope, don't know where they are." And then they pop out from behind us or from underneath us. "You didn't know where they were?" I've just communicated to my kids, I am a liar. Me, I'm a liar. And while they might not think about it now, later on when you tell them something, listen, you need to be above reproach in your dating relationships. Because God is extremely displeased when you are immoral in your dating relationships. He wasn't serious. He was just joking. You don't need to ride with somebody who has been drinking. I'm sure it will be fine. You don't need to obey everything. I'll just live the way I want to live. After all, God knows my heart. They won't believe you. And if there's anything that we can do as parents, we've got to leave here and be faithfully true in everything that we say. Sometimes it hurts to speak the truth to somebody. And I don't mean like, you know, hey, does this dress make me fat? You know, it does. Now, I don't mean like that. I don't mean stuff like that. And we shouldn't ask those kind of questions, okay? We shouldn't do that. And I've said this before. Oswald Chambers said, no man ever put a stumbling block in the way of others by telling them the truth. And sometimes when we're struggling in an area and a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside us and sees that area and they, with gentleness and humility, lovingly say to us, hey, I think you're struggling over here. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. You know, I want to help you. And we react, who are you to judge me? You know, you're doing it yourself. We're so thin-skinned, we have got to let the Lord work through other people's lives into us. We've got to speak the truth in love, but we've got to speak the truth. Not brutality, but truthfulness. Not people who are jokers. Turn back to James chapter 3. We're going to finish in James chapter 3. Freshwater lips. Beginning in verse 2, and I'm telling you, these words are convicting, and they're all about our tongues and our words and what we say. And this isn't to tell you that this isn't possible. It is completely possible. It is completely possible to contain your tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, mature, a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This means the guy that is controlling his tongue, he is controlling all of himself. All of himself. Don't pray for the Lord to give you self-control in your pinky. Pray for the Lord to give you self-control in your tongue. That will affect everything else in your body. If you have the self-control to not speak what is running up your throat, you have the self-control to not get angry when you shouldn't get angry, to not lust when you shouldn't lust, to not covet when you shouldn't covet, to not lie when you shouldn't lie. If you have the ability to control your tongue, your whole body is brought under control. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Yet, if you control your tongue, imagine the control that goes to the whole body. The writer is telling us here that if you can control your tongue and where it goes, so your whole body goes. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. They are likening it to a match being put into the ground, causing an entire forest fire. For every species, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, he's not talking about Christians here, people. He is talking about if this tongue sets your life on fire, it is setting you on fire for a course of your final destination, which will be hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now that seems contradictory. It's not. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. These things ought not to be. What we speak and how we say things will tell us what's really going on inside the rest of us. You want to know the truth of a person's Christian life? It's their tongue. Believe me, I'm getting a beating right now. The person's tongue tells you the kind of Christian they are or aren't. What they'll talk about, who they'll talk about, what they complain about, how much they grumble, whether they're honest, whether they use profanity, whether they tell dirty jokes. They will tell you exactly where they're headed. So serious. So serious. It's right here in your mouth. This is who you are as a Christian. God's Word's telling you this. We've got to be people of truth. We've got to be loving in our words. We can't be false in anything that we speak. Will it cost you to speak the truth? Yes. Yes, it will. Jesus said, the world hates me. They're going to hate you too. They hated me because I told them that their deeds were evil. When Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I love it the way that it's said in the movie The Gospel of John. I am telling you the truth. Over and over. I am telling you the truth. Because that's what Jesus does. He speaks truth. And where did He go? To the right hand of His Father. Glorified. Let your tongue be like Christ's. Follow His example. Sometimes it means you say nothing. Doesn't mean you say nothing with your mouth and you make expressions with your face. Or body language, communicating the same thing. That's called sign language. It's the same thing as talking. Speak the truth. Search the Psalms and the Proverbs. See how many times David says, I have put a watchman over my mouth. I have put a gate in front of my mouth. Why? David struggled with it too. We have got to be tamers of the tongue if we want to be mature Christians. Not set on a course for destruction. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, once again, You bring out the paddle and You go to work on us. You pull out that 60 grit sandpaper and you just go to town and you are just working. Holy Spirit, You are wearing us down. Thank You. Thank You that You love us so much that You are willing to discipline us. And like it says in Hebrews, yeah, it doesn't for the present time to seem joyful but sorrowful. May we be trained by it. May it produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness in us. May it help us to speak the truth. And Lord, don't let us get out of here without hanging on to these words. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would follow us with conviction when we think to speak something that we shouldn't speak, that we would remember be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, James 1:19, that we would claim that verse and that it would be applied to our lives. May the tread hit the pavement and may we get traction in our Christian life with the way that we don't speak. May people say to us, why are you so quiet? May the things that we don't say exceed the things that we do say. May we speak less and do more. May our tongues set us on a course for heaven. May we keep our promises to You, to our spouses. May we speak truth in the inner man, and especially with our tongues. May we not be jokers or comedians or fools, as You would describe us, but that, Lord, we would be speakers of truth, that our children would know that if we say it, we will die by it, because it is the truth. And that, Lord, may we be forgiven if we have in any way caused our children to stumble, Lord, by giving them a false standard of truth and honesty. Lord, may they believe Your word as true. May our failings as parents not carry forward to the next generation. May we be people of truth. May our yes be yes, and our no be no. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.